Okay, so continuing our look from the book of Ephesians, and oh, by the way, I'd like to extend our personal congratulations to John and Simone. I can't believe it's 5 years, but still going strong. Yeah, fantastic. Okay, yeah, so reading from Ephesians, and tonight's passage, or this afternoon's passage, is Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, which I'll just read out for us. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take the stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Okay. I always tend to think there are two popular negative misconceptions that surround being a Christian. One is basically that no one who calls themselves a Christian is capable of critical thought. So this idea that, you know, when you go to church, leave your brain at the door, come in, because you're going to be told all sorts of strange and superstitious nonsense and totally unfounded, and so that any right-minded person would instantly be able to refute. So that's the first thing, is that intellectually, Christianity has got no place in the modern world. The other one is when it comes to morals. As Christians, we're not supposed, or we're not allowed to do anything that smacks remotely of fun. We're a bunch of killjoys. The Bible is like the big book of don'ts. Enjoyment is something that is frowned upon, if not expressly forbidden. So there's two negative misconceptions that I always find you can come across when you tell people you're a Christian. When I became a Christian at the age of 18, it was an amazing experience and a totally positive one. It was a time of joy. It was a time of freedom. Things that I were anxious about suddenly became small and trivial. It was about receiving love. It was being able to show love and give love. It was an amazing, positive, transformative experience. It's all good. It's all positive. Regardless of what the world thought, I was bowled over. But then in the Bible, you come across a passage like this one, and it kind of pulls you up short. When we think of Christianity, we want to express it in positive terms. We want to think of words such as love, joy, peace, strength, freedom, grace. In this passage, we're confronted with words and phrases like struggle, the devil's schemes, powers of this dark world, flaming arrows of the evil one, the day of evil. And if we're brutally honest, these are things we would rather not dwell on. So in reading this passage, we discover that we're in a struggle. We have an enemy. There are dangers we need to be aware of and that we need to combat. And there are powers of dark forces aligned against us. So thinking about this, the way that we've got this amazingly positive gospel, but we've also got this warning about this dark power, this enemy, the struggle. So think of an analogy. It's like if you go on holiday. So you go on a holiday of a lifetime and you decide you're going to go to Canada. So you're going to go to Canada and you've got this lovely log cabin in the woods. It overlooks this lake. In the distance, you've got snow-capped mountains, you've got trees. As you look out over this, you see that a moose wanders down to the waterside to drink at this lake. A bald eagle suddenly flies up into it, and you think, this is like the holiday of a lifetime. This is amazing. And then the guy who's renting it comes up to you and says, oh, just a word of warning, look out for the bears. And you're like, but what? The bears, you know, in the woods here, we've got grizzly bears. We've got grizzly bears here. He said, you don't want to be careful. If one of these gets hold of you, it'll rip your limb from limb. And they're like, okay. So if you're having a barbecue, you might want to have a gun handy. Right. Okay. Thanks for that. So suddenly, you know, this holiday doesn't look so quite appealing. Okay. So maybe you're not going to Canada. You go to Australia. You're on the Gold Coast. Beachside house. And to the left and to the right, golden sands. The sea from the Pacific is lapping up on the beach. Absolutely beautiful. You can't wait to get in the sea. You can't wait to go surfing and swimming. And again, the guy who's renting the house to you says, three little words, box, stinger, jellyfish. What? Box, stinger, jellyfish. He said, if you're swimming in the sea, if you get stung by one of these things, oh boy, it can kill you. It can paralyze you. And if you live, you might be in so much pain that you wish you were dead. Okay, might not go swimming then. So it's kind of like that. We have this wonderful good news, this joy, peace, hope, grace, all these positive things I listed earlier, but we also have an adversary, not a bear, not a jellyfish, the devil. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters, in which a devil and a trainee devil are trying to sway a man away from Christianity. And in his preface to this book, C.S. Lewis wrote this about the devil. He said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils, this is plural. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors. I believe that when we do something for God, that when we grow in faith, when our relationship blossoms and things begin to bear fruit, that's when the devil takes an interest in us. Like I said earlier, when I became a Christian when I was 18. By the time I was in my late 20s, I still went to church, but that was pretty much all I did. Okay. So as church services started at 11, I got to church about 2 minutes to 11. Church service finished at 12. I was out of there by 2 minutes past 12. A few cursory hellos, whatever, and I was gone. I would claim that at that particular point, the devil wasn't particularly interested in me. He was perfectly happy with me to go to church, and that's all I did. However, when I was about 30, I would have what I only describe as something of a spiritual reawakening. My faith had something of a spiritual reboot. I don't want to go into the details, but it was an amazing time. And I felt really reconnection with Jesus. And, you know, with my faith, a real strong reconnection. You know, it was like an amazing time. And one of the things I decided at that time was that I was going to give up gambling. Now, I wasn't someone sat in a bookies playing on these fixed odds betting terminals and wasting thousands of pounds, but I still felt challenged to give up gambling. So I played the lottery. I ran the syndicate at work with the lottery. Every Saturday, I used to do what they call the long list, the football long list, and you select home wins and draws and goodness knows what else. I used to do that. World Cups, European Championships, I've got a few bets, but Grand National. Whatever. So it wasn't really, it's what people would regard a serious problem. But I just felt God challenged me to give it up everything. So I thought that's it. That's nothing. No lottery, no gambling, no sweepstakes at work, no nothing. Within a very short period of time from me making that decision, two people I knew won substantial amounts of money. My sister was at the time, she had a friend and they used to go and play the bingo. She won £800. Not exactly, you know, a life-changing amount of money, but, you know, who couldn't use £800, especially these days with the cost of living crisis. Also then, a friend I used to work with had a very near that time, a friend I used to work with, Robbie, he won £2,500 on the horses. And I remember thinking at the time, and I still think now, I mean, to a cynic, to a skeptic, coincidence. To me at the time, and still, it felt like the devil was taking interest in me. It felt like he was saying, you sure you want to give up gambling? See what you're missing out on? This guy's won £2,500, your sister's won £800. To me, it wasn't a coincidence. They're not life-changing money, life-changing money, but not to be sniffed at. And I just had that sense that it wasn't only God who was interested in me. Now, like I say, you know, like with C.S. Lewis, I don't take a note, you know, it's difficult to get a balance. You're obsessed. I'm not obsessed with Satan and whatever, but I recognize that there is a power, whatever, out there. And when we get closer to God, he takes an interest in us. When Jesus was a carpenter, I don't suppose the devil was that interested, but when he started his mission, when he had his 40 days of fasting, the devil is suddenly at his side. So the bad news is, we have an adversary, we have an enemy, we have someone who is scheming against us. The good news is, we have a solution, we have a remedy, we have protection. So just as if you're on the beach in Australia, if you want to go for a swim, wear a wetsuit, get some protection. As Christians, we have the armor of God, as said in the passage and the song we sang at the beginning there. Now, this is a passage that's very familiar, but one which I struggle to remember. I'm thinking, let me see, it's the dagger of grace and the helmet of whatever righteousness and the sword of justice or something. I can never remember what it is. I know there's a passage that lists it. So let's just walk through again what the list is. So, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Then there's the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. Looking at this list, I'm not going to talk about each individual item, which sorry of relief, because I think there's enough there almost for one sermon for each one. You could do a whole series on this passage. Instead, the point I want to make is here, is there a priority with this armor? You know, are there bits that I really need? Are there bits that are essential? Are there bits that are optional? The point is, what I want to make is, we need it all. We need all of it, okay? We need every bit. To protect ourselves from the devil, we need everything. The reason being, because I believe the devil attacks us at our weakest point. As I said earlier, when the devil was tempting Jesus after 40 days of fasting, he attacked him at his weakest point. That was hunger. Not eaten for 40 days. Turn this stone into bread. Not gold, not precious, you know, precious stones. Turn this into bread. Attacked him at his weakest point. He'd not eaten for 40 days. If we were going to battle back in the times when this passage was written, if you're going to battle and you're not wearing a helmet, where is the enemy most likely to strike? He's not going to be stabbing you in the breastplate. If you're not wearing a helmet, that's where he's going to strike. And it's the same, the devil's no different. He will attack you at your weakest point. So the answer to the question, which part of God's armor do we need all of it. Another of the reasons we need all God's armor is because when you come to think of it, it's all interlinked. Paul separates it out. Helmet, breastplate, belt, sword. Paul separates it out. But if you look at it, it's all sort of interlinked. So we start with the belt of truth. That's the truth, the truth that we believe in. We believe in the truth and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe that his truth has, we believe that his death has paid the price for our sins, and we're united with God. And when we hold firm in that truth, that builds up our faith. And through our faith in God, our faith that in the death of Jesus Christ, that in turn brings salvation. So you can see this journey, truth, faith, salvation. We're restored with God and made righteous in his eyes. Then also we have on our feet, we're fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel. And on top of that, we also have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I think these last two points are important because we can end up with a mental image that we're swathed in this armor and in effect totally immobile. We're tooled up for the fight, but we're immobile, waiting for the devil to strike and hoping that our armor is going to sustain any damage. So if we're not careful, we become passive. There's more to being a Christian than passively waiting for the devil to attack and hoping that your armor is up to the job. Our feet are fitted with readiness because we're confident we can take the battle to the devil. We're not just cowering inside the walls of our church. No matter how much armor we have on, if we're passive, we're no good. So instead, we step out. And also, we have the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And that's something that we can go on the offensive with. So again, we're not just motionless and static. We're boldly taking the battle to the devil. Yesterday was a good example. Some of us were in Lee Town Centre. Daniel, you were there, weren't you? Yeah. And Jack and Hannah, and some of you turned up and gave some support. You know, it's not as if we were swathed in armour, but we're sort of taking the church out into the community. We're taking the battle. We're not hiding within our church, not hiding within the cozy confines of the church. It's not just youth work. It's all sorts of things, isn't it? It's CAP. It's Bridgewater's Cafe. It's SVC itself. You know, many years ago, someone took the decision that they were going to move from the cozy confines of Christchurch and step out into the community. If we have this, and we need this armor at our disposal when we're doing this, it's absolutely essential. But I don't think, like I said, that we're expected to be head to toe in armor and just wearing it in the safe confines of our church. We need to get out there. So, as I said in the beginning, Christianity, becoming a Christian, is a wonderful, positive experience. And that's in the here and now. That's not in the future. That's not something that we just look forward to when we go to heaven. It's a positive experience in the here and now. But we need to be aware that we have an enemy. That's the bad news. The good news is that our God is greater, and so we have protection. We have the armor of God. But we don't simply clothe ourselves in this and take a defensive stance. We use the armor to take the battle to the enemy and to take ground in Jesus' name. Amen.